Father, may only your word be spoken and only your word heard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Often, in the course of history, we're not altogether sure of everything that's happened. But we do know that God acts and moves on behalf of mankind. And he uses nations and things. And this weekend, as we just remember those who have died for our country and memorialize them, their lives given for the sake of part of what we enjoy constantly. I just lift up not only their memory, but their souls and all that they gave for this nation. This morning, the church celebrates, it's always the Sunday right after Pentecost, the church celebrates Trinity Sunday, where we recognize that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And that as one God, that he is deserving of our worship and our praise and all that we do. And I just want to say to you that it's common, it's normal when a church is named, a church is dedicated, like we'll be doing soon, for the church to have like a titular saint or something associated with the church. So if your church is St. Anthony, St. Anthony is that person that represents your church. They're not equal with the Trinity in any way, but they're a patron of that church. With the Church of Reconciliation, there's not a given saint that's named after that. So the dedication of our cathedral will be to the Holy Trinity. And what I want you to know is that that's a very, very important thing that we could spend hours and hours and hours unwinding. But the move of the Spirit, which is a move called the Charismatic Episcopal Church, part of the move of the Spirit is that, was to bring back the Holy Spirit into mainline worship, which you just experienced. It had fallen away, it had been lost in the process. The people that like to worship in the Spirit were not connected to the people of sacrament or the people of the evangelical church. The church had been long divided and separated, and part of the work of the church, of the Charismatic Episcopal Church, is to bring those pieces to brothers and sisters in various churches that don't have whatever piece they're missing, because everyone's adding something. But it's also a work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not the least of the three in the sense of the work of the church, but probably one of the most important to the work of the church, because the Holy Spirit leads us through the door of the Son back to the Father. At the last day, at the feast, Jesus will give to the Father his family back, those who he's won, brothers and sisters, children of God. And so when we celebrate this work of the Holy Spirit, he's not only invited to be present if he'd like, but we're actually calling upon God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, that community, that we would be reconciled to that community and therefore reconciled to the Father Almighty and to all things. So as we celebrate this, it's a really, really big day in the Feast of the Church, but it's also a big day to us personally. Psalm 29 is a very interesting psalm. It's a psalm of David, and it's also called in Latin Vox Domine, the voice of the Lord. And one of the things about that psalm is, if you look at the prose or the way that it's written like Canaanites would write. And interestingly enough, it's actually throwing shade on the god of the Canaanites, Baal. And what happens is, the psalmist writes, "Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones." And he's not just talking about people on earth. He's talking about angelic beings, powers, principalities, things that are over things. By the way, we think that when we go to different places, that's cultures. Yeah, there's cultures, but there's something spiritually over that place, for good or bad. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because this is what's going on in the psalm in a sense, because he says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." God bless you. Holiness is this place of sanctification. It's pure in spirit. It's pure in motive. God is not just doing nice things for us to get something. He's doing it completely out of purity and holiness. And so it's at that place that the psalmist goes on and says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. One of the things in Scripture, when you see waters, it means peoples. You know, peoples are like this chattering water. You know, you ever heard water bubbling and it has its sound, where you hear the waves? People or nations are like that, and often they're considered that. And it says, the glory of God thunders, those seven thunders of the Lord. The voice, it says, breaks the cedars and splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Now, cedars are really, really strong trees. But what it's saying to you is, this is the path that he's showing you. And the physical sign of the Lord doing those things, when these trees are uprooted and just thrown like they're little splinters, that the voice of the Lord has shattered them. He also makes them skip like a calf. You know, and if you saw that movie back in the day that was out called Twister, and you see that when that storm comes through, it just moves things. Cows are flying and dog houses and all kinds of things are up in the air. But the voice of the Lord is like that, and it says he also divides the flames of fire. And the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, he strips the forest bare. It says the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, it's a very prophetic psalm. When it says the Lord will bless his people with peace, it's talking about making reconciliation. Peace is reconciliation. It's this place of that we're okay, we're one, we've reconciled, we're at peace. I don't know if you've been angry with somebody, and you make peace with them, and now you know you're good. You know, that's kind of what he's talking about. But it's that same voice that I want you to think about, because the voice of the Lord does these things, but the voice of those who worship the Lord does things. You know, the voice of the Lord. In Isaiah this morning, in the sixth chapter, we see this place where Isaiah is called to be a prophet. And he's going to be a prophet to a lot of kings and a lot of nations. But in that year, it said that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, I want to tell you a couple things. Uzziah was a great king of Israel. And he's saying, in the year I saw King Uzziah die, or in the year King Uzziah died, what it's talking about is when that happens, there's a transference, there's a change, there's a new day, there's a switching, time. It's a new time. He says, in that time, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In other words, the prophet stuck his head in heaven, and he saw God high and lifted up. And he said, the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, another word for temple's palace. He's in the palace of, and he's being worshipped, and the train of his robe fills the temple and completely takes over. Now, I want you to know that you're talking about the infinite God, okay? And he's given a finite picture. Like, even if the temple's huge, then bigger than anything we can imagine, it's not big enough, really, to hold God. But in that same place, as this prophet-to-be sees this, he said, and there above it stood there these cherubim and these seraphim, and they had six wings, and two they covered their eyes, two their feet, and with two they flew. Those glasses are not strong enough. I'm going to have to do that. And he said, they flew, and one another said these words. They said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. It's the same thing you heard Psalmist David said. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And when they would say this, it said, the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. What an awesome vision that Isaiah must have had at that moment. And so he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then it said that one of the seraphim flew over and took a coal from the altar of incense and touched his mouth and cleansed him. But I want you to understand what's going on with Isaiah at that moment, because we have to understand the course of time, because Chronos, time, lives within inside of eternity and has a moment. And what's happening is, even though Isaiah is probably one of the holiest men walking the earth at that moment, he understands he's undone because he has not been redeemed. He has not been fully redeemed. He is a man who is under the curse of Adam. When he comes into the presence of God, he says, "Whoa, I'm undone. I dwell among people of unclean lips." They've used their lips to worship other things. They have bowed to other things. They have said these things, them and their fathers, and I am undone. I am under judgment. That's what he's saying. I'm under judgment. See, when we start to wrestle these things and we start to realize that man was made in the image of God, man was given dominion on the earth, and man gave his dominion to a false god, to a serpent. Baal, you know, Baal is known to be a god of the storm, a god of thunder, a god of all these things. See, when David says these words about Baal, he's saying, Baal, you might be a little rainstorm, but God's the God to consider a flood. He's the God that can start all things and do all things. And it's not denying that Baal had some power or had some dominion. But what I want you to know, when man fell, the dominion was broken up between other deities over the earth. And what God's saying is that my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God, Isaiah's prophesying about what he sees in that very heavenly place. And that God sits enthroned even as he sat enthroned over the flood. Now see, it's from this place that we go to the gospel lesson this morning. And you listen again, once again, if you can, to the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, the Pharisee who comes to him in the night because he's afraid of what the other Pharisees may think. His name is Nicodemus. And he says, "What must I do, you know, to be..." And Jesus said, "You've got to be born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answers and says to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answers him and says this very interesting question. Are you the teacher of Israel? Are you the best that my covenant people have? Are you the best? Are you the one of all the people in the earth? You've been called out as the people Israel. You've been called as my covenant people. You've lived. You've had the Torah. You've seen my miracles. You've seen my signs. You've seen my wonders. You've seen my deliverance. You've heard my voice. Are you the best? And you can't understand this. He's not mocking him. But what he is saying is this. He's saying, do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you. And listen to what he says. Very interesting. We speak what we know. We testify what we've seen. And you do not receive, capital O, our witness. That conversation there, that sentence there, is coming outside of time. It's coming from eternity into time. He's saying we, being the Trinity. The Trinity says, we speak what we know, we speak what we see, and you do not receive our, capital O, witness. He's not talking about the apostles. He's not talking about people of earth. He's saying you do not receive God's witness. And therefore, it says these things that we've seen, he says, and I've told you earthly things, and you don't believe. Now, I want to say to you, being reborn, although it's an earthly thing, it's not a thing of heaven. You're either born and going to heaven or you're not. But it's not something, you know, birth is not going to be something that happens in heaven. Procreation is for the time on earth, for time. There's nobody who's going to be procreating in heaven. The number of souls that get there will be the number of souls. And what he's saying to us is that that procreation or that creation, he says, you received our witness. I told you earthly things and you don't believe. Now, being reborn means we are born of Adam and we are destined to death. There's a mark on us and that we have to be reborn. And he says, this is just an earthly thing. And I know that that's complex to us. And I know that it's sometimes really hard to conceive that we have to be born again by water and the Spirit. But he says, if you can't get that part, I can't even begin to tell you the rest of the things I love. And he says it like this. He says, these earthly things, and you do not believe, will you believe what I tell you heavenly things? Greater than this? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, I want you to see that statement. That statement, again, is a sentence out of the paragraph. It's a sentence that's timeless. He's talking about his own ministry and work having already been completed. He says, no one's ascended who didn't descend. In other words, he's talking about his very role as our Redeemer as that which has already happened, although it had not been he had not been crucified, resurrected, or ascended in time. This is the heavenly things he's talking about. He's talking about things that we're in time going, oh, when's that going to happen? Because we see, you know, it's 3 o'clock, what time's the party? You know, and that's not how it all works. Christ, it says, was crucified from the foundation of the earth. Before the earth was, this all was in the heart and mind of God and was spoken. So when he talks about earthly things and heavenly things, we like to put time on heavenly things and be really careful. God is not wearing a watch, although he's on the watch. What I would say to you is that when we recognize what he's saying to us that the Son of Man who's in heaven, he said, just like Moses lifted up that serpent on the pole, that you got to look upon your sin. That's when you become saved. And he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. He so loved the race of Adam. He so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish. But he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life in him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to that the world would be might be saved through him. See, God so loved the world that the eternal infinite God would lower himself to come into time, take on the flesh of Adam, that he might redeem Adam's race. It's a really interesting and powerful thing. Remember I said to you a little while ago that Isaiah could poke his head into heaven, but he had to approach heaven as the one who was under judgment. He was still under the judgment. Let's flip to the Romans reading for a moment, because I think it's going to give us a little better understanding. It says, therefore, brethren, like as if we were continuing from the gospel, which it's not. But therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, if you live according to Adam's seed, you're going to die. That's what it says. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds, if the Spirit man puts to death the flesh man, you're going to live. And if you put it to death, the Spirit will, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For many of you are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. You're the sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, fear. You received the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I want you to picture yourself that you're in like this hot air balloon. And you're in this basket. And you're starting to ascend. And all of a sudden you feel it stop. And you realize you're still tethered to sandbags. Still tethered to all these things holding you down. That's the sin life. That's the flesh life. That's the things of earth that you're kind of enamored with. That's where you keep entering back into the things of earth because you won't fully trust the things of the Spirit, or you're still not willing to let go of them. But what God wants for us is to reach over and take a sharp sword and just cut the ropes that we might ascend and go to that place of heaven. We should be able to go up and down. Unlike Isaiah, we're able to enter the Holy of Holies not as one who's under judgment, but one who's under grace. We can come to his throne room boldly. We can participate in it. And not only is it our right to go there, it is our responsibility to go there. Because as priests of the new kingdom, as people of the new life, we are called to not only go into the throne room, but to bring that throne room down to heaven, to earth. We are called to go and ascend, as he says, Sursum corda, lift up your hearts. We're to go in there, we're to have a meal with him, and it's from that place of fellowship that we come back to the earth, we hear the deacon say, go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit, and we carry heaven out to the earth. And we don't carry it out as those that are terrified of those who have authority and power over the various places we walk, but we go as those who are now sons of God, redeemed, who have dominion over the earth, who walk out the ministry of the church, the place of sanctuary, the place of holiness, the place of his divine worship. And we carry that out to the earth and say, you too can become a son of God. There is now peace. There is Pax Christi, peace of Christ. He has brought peace between God and man. You can be reconciled. You don't have to live like an orphan. You live like a child that has become adopted. You call him Father. You will be delivered on that last day as your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be delivered as a son or daughter to the Father. And all things will be restored, and time will be no more, and you will live and reign with him forever. That's what being born again is. And that's the mission of the church. It's not just to get out of hell, but it's to carry and live in heaven and bring it to the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Trinity is the original community. God chose to show himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three don't contend. There's unity in the Trinity. He lives in a place of unity and wants to bring you to that place of holy unity. And that's where we are to live and move and have our being from. That's the kingdom. And when the Holy Spirit's kept out of the church, that's because the enemy does not want us. If we do some rights on the church, on the ground, he's okay with that. He's not happy with it, but he'll deal with it. If we think we're going to walk around and talk about knowledge of God without the power of God, he's okay with that to a certain degree. But see, it says in the last times there'll be those who have a form of godliness but a denial of his power. His power comes on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as the church invites, invokes, and lives in the Holy Spirit, then she has power from on high to carry out the mission of the Great Commission. She has the power, she's endued with power to carry out a commission that's even older than the Great Commission, which is to worship the Lord your God and love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. That's the original thing, that we live in that love relationship, not for just the future when we die, but we live in it now, and it only gets, even though we see through glass dimly now, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter till that day where there is no end. See, the church has been robbed. The church has been jacked. Jesus said, unless you bind a strong man, you can't plunder his house. Guess what? The work of the church is to plunder the house of the enemy.
Amen.
The work of the church is to declare in dominion. Even though there's opposition, even though there's things fighting against the church, who are they? Their days are numbered. Their times are numbered. In fact, the gates of hell will not withstand the work and the movement of the church. See, one of you put 1,000 to flight, two of you put 10,000 to flight. 10,000 by two of you in unity. What happens when the church is in unity? I'm encouraged, and I hope you are. We're on this place where we're counting down now the weeks that we're going to have here at 128 North Bond. And I'm just reminiscing of so many great things. I think I've baptized a lot of you. I have seen you grow up. I've seen you struggle. I've seen you win. I've seen you lose. I've seen you in confessions. I've seen you in Eucharist. I put Jesus in your hand so many weeks. This is a majorly great place. But the next place is really going to be good too. Probably it's going to be better. There's going to be more. You're going to have room to bring more sons and daughters in. There's going to be more baptisms, confirmations, funerals, marriages, all the things that God has called us to do. And I rejoice in this place, and I will miss it. And I think of all the things that have happened here. It's been a good place. But as we move on in the next few weeks, you're going to see we're going to constantly be moving towards something. And the dedication of that church on July 20th, it'll be a Saturday, is going to be glorious. And I want you to get there early. And I want you to find, when you go in, you're going to find a seat. But I want you to pay extra close attention to all that's consecrated, all that's said. Because they're going to have things that are going to matter to your children's children's children. You're going to sit at the beginning of something. And you're going to see God move on something. And I don't know where that goes, because I only know a few things about earth. I don't know all the heavenly things he's about to do. I don't even know all the things he's going to do on the earth. But I know this, from all we've been through to get there, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. He's going to show himself mighty. He's going to show himself enthroned there. He's going to show himself very visible there. And people that don't normally have eyes to see or ears to hear are going to say, I feel something here. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is not only welcome, I don't know how we do it without him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Amen.